This is the very first week out of about a 150-week class. Hopefully, it doesn't scare you too much. But every week is a standalone week. We've got a lot of ground to cover today. But most importantly, though, I did want to, since we're kicking this off, I want to go over this yellow sheet that you got this time on orientation, because there's some things about this class. There's some other things that you need to know, and just running through real quick, I'm not going to read everything on here on account of time, but just if you have your own Bible, bring your own Bible. If you like your own Bible, we will have the Bibles out in the hallway each time if you forget to bring yours. If you're looking for a Bible, if you are wondering what would be a good Bible to get, I'd recommend some kind of a study Bible that's got notes on the verses, such as the NIV Study Bible right here. And is this Concordia Self-Study Bible right there? I think you can probably find either one of them in the bookstore. Those are very helpful as you're kind of reading through and you go, okay, what does that mean? And oftentimes it tells you at the bottom. So I'd recommend that if you don't have a Bible and you're looking for one. We will be doing a lot of reading of the Bible in this class. For those of you who have been through one of these Bible Stories for Adults classes, you know how it goes. But those who haven't, what we do in this class is we ask a question and then we look up the answer in the Bible. So there's a lot of Bible reading. One thing that will help is if you don't know the books of the Bible and where to find Jude or Esther or whatever, now's probably a good time to memorize some of that. And I've given you, under number 4, a little suggested this week, memorize the order from, say, of all the law and history books in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Esther. And then next week, do the same, but add in the poetry and the major prophets, and on like that, you can see on the list. And by the end of September, you'll have them all memorized, and you'll know exactly where to find what book. The next 3 months, though, we're going to be pretty much in Genesis, but we do bounce around and look at stuff that pertains to the verses we're looking at, but a lot of what we do will be in Genesis, so you probably have that one memorized already, where to find it. If you want to read aloud in class, because we'll ask a question and somebody will read aloud, instead of going around and around and trying to, okay, will somebody please read this verse kind of thing, we've got reading slips. And so if you want to read aloud in class, grab some slips as you come in. If you don't grab slips. Okay, that way if you don't feel comfortable reading aloud, you don't have to, but if you want to, you can. And by the way, we don't end up reading all the verses in class because I talk too long and we run out of time, and we'll zoom through, especially some of them towards the end, but you'll still get the gist of what those verses say. Something that we're going to do different. Last week when we had the Bible study buffet, I had my notebooks where I had my 3 years of when I first put this class together laying out on the table, and so many people asked me, hey, are we going to get notebooks like that? I thought, well, we might as well do that. So we've got Bible Stories for Adults notebooks. There's one for everybody. We're not requiring that you pay for them. They cost the church between $8 and $10 a piece for the binders, the dividers, and all the stuff in there. So instead, we're asking for free will offerings if anyone would like to pay for them. So we will pass around an extra plate today, and it'll be available for future weeks if you want to add in. But again, it's not required, but it is encouraged by the church. I will make sure that your handouts each week will have holes punched in them so they'll be able to go in. You can see that there are dividers for each quarter. So everything will go under tab 1 for the next 3 months. You can see if you open, you've got a table of contents that tells you what the topics are for each quarter for the next 12 quarters or next 3 years. And you can see why it then takes us 3 years to get through the Bible. We have a year of Old Testament and then 2 years of New Testament. Everything is chronological. So we're starting at the beginning. We'll end up at the end. We will have Christmas. We'll study the Christmas story at Christmas of next year. And we'll study the Easter story at Easter a year and a half from then, so in 2007. So we're going from 2004 to 2007 in this class. If you attend at least three quarters of the classes in a given quarter, you'll receive a certificate to put in your book saying that you've completed that part of the course. So therefore, it's very important that we know you're here. So we have help for you now. Todd Ahrens has created some new ministry tasks to help with the adult Bible class things that go on. And Margaret Berger here is our greeter for this hour, and she's going to be helping you check in and making sure you check in. If you have an email address, we'd like to get it so that we can send you an email each week, which will have the handout in a PDF. If you happen to miss a week, you'll get it that way. We'll have the prayer requests listed in there, and any other news and things like that will be in your email. So make sure that she's got that. So make sure that you check in. She's going to try to help make sure that you check in. She could probably use some help from time to time, so if anyone would like to be her assistant, just let her know, and that will be helpful. We'll have handouts out on the table and check-in sheets. You saw the check-in sheet. It's just a matter of, once you're on the list, it's just a matter of getting your name checked rather than having to write your name each week. There are some other tasks you see under number 10 that are identified as far as possible ministries to adult Bible class. If anyone is interested in serving in any one of those roles for this class, just let me know. One other thing that's new here this year is that I am recording the classes. So if you miss a class, you can still take the class. If you miss a class, I will have all the classes. I'll upload them each week, hopefully within the first couple of days, Sunday, Monday, something like that, onto the internet, onto the www.BibleStoriesForAdults.com site. Just go to that site. In the middle column, you'll see a thing that says Second Generation Adult Bible Stories for Adult Studies. Go under there, under the first quarter or the first year, which is the Old Testament, which is where we are right now. And just, you click on that, that'll take you to a page, and just scroll down for the week that we were on, and you'll see in the right-hand side a little link to download an MP3. Your computer will most likely be able to play the MP3 without you having to do anything. Just click on it, and it should start playing. Your computer's probably set up that way. You can download it and keep it if you like. You'll have that. You'll have the handout in a PDF form. If you're not familiar with PDF, it's an Adobe Acrobat. The software needed to be able to view those is free. You'll see it on the site. You just go to adobe.com and download it at no charge, and it's real easy to install and get going. So the bottom line is, if you miss a class, you can still make up a class. We do have the same class at 9:15, so if it's just a matter of Sunday morning timing, that's one thing. But if you're out of town, you can still take the class. And if you do that, just let me know. Send me an email, give me a note, whatever, and we'll give you credit towards having taken that class towards your certificate. There's no homework, number 16. Okay, those of you who have been through Bethel, you don't have to feel guilty about not doing your homework, because there is no homework. There are a few things, though, that are kind of up to you. At the top of every class handout, when you arrive, you'll see there's a focus of the day that tells you what it is we're going to try to study today and try to learn today. There's some key verses that really, if you understand and if you get those key verses, and if you want to use those key verses for memorization, they're great verses. Okay, these are going to be key verses, but they're going to be very pertinent to the topic and the theme of what we're trying to cover that day. And then at the top of that, you have gathering. So if you get here early enough and you have some time, think about what that says. Think about your answers to that. Talk among each other. Talk with someone else about that idea. That idea, that question that will be there, will kind of get your mind rolling towards what it is we're going to cover that day. And then later on that week, if you want to do more, even though there's no homework, if you want to do more along the same theme as far as devotional effort, at the very last page, which is page 4 today, you actually have 8 pages, but page 4 is the end of the lesson, the rest are appendices. At the bottom, you'll have 5 response questions, and those are, it's a kind of a question a day for each weekday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that just ask yourself that question, think about that question during the day. There will usually be some Bible verses pertaining to that question that will help get your mind thinking about the answers there. So even though there's not homework, you can take it further if you'd like, and that'll be available there for you. Number 19, there will be class on Labor Day. I won't be here. Since the way the time's scheduled, there's not really a need for us to fit one of the topics in there, so we're going to have it kind of be a special topic, a special class. I have no idea what he's going to teach on, but Gary Hemmer is going to fill in, and we'll teach on Labor Day Sunday. I told him what it is that we're talking about, but whatever he teaches about is what he'll teach about. So see that on your blue sheet? It gives you what we're going to cover when. This is in your notebook if you didn't pick one up. So you can see September 5th, Labor Day weekend, special class is what it says there. But if you look, you see from August 22nd through the end of November, we'll be in the book of Genesis. And then in December, we move on then into Exodus, etc. And you can see what that quarter will be like if you just open up under year one. And quarter two, we start with Moses, and that quarter we get through Saul, the first king of Israel. So this tells you where we're headed and where we're going to be when. So you can follow that. Well, given that, let's take our class. And this is actually our topic today. Before we get into Genesis, before we get into the Bible, let's figure out what the Bible is itself first. And let's talk about the Bible. And this is actually one of the longer classes, so we've got some of the shortest time to cover it. This class will get out at 9 o'clock. We've got a 9:15 class starting, so I'm going to not be carrying you over late as well. To understand the Bible, first figure out what it is that we believe, and why is that important, and is it important? Is it important that we're here? Is it important that we're Christians? Is it important that we have this faith? Is it important what it is that we believe? Acts 4, verse 12.
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
So is it important?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you want to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So it is important what we believe. It's not a matter of being very sincere about believing something, whatever it is that you want to believe. In today's culture, that's a good faith for you, and that works for you, but that doesn't work for me or whatever. That doesn't count. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only way. So there are very sincere people who are sincerely, strongly faithful in false religions and false faiths, and it does matter what it is that you believe. So it says, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. But what does that mean to be saved? And what is that name under heaven? John 17, verse 3.
Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Okay, we are saved from eternal death. We receive eternal life by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, by believing in Jesus. Now, is it a matter of just thinking about Jesus or thinking about God or just spending time? Okay, I go to church every Sunday, so I put in a check in that box, and that covers it. Mark 12:24.
Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?
Jesus is talking at this time to a group of Sadducees. These are some of the leaders of the Jewish church. And he's telling them, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Well, that's all these guys did every day, was study the scriptures and looked at the power of God. And here Jesus is telling them they don't know it because they've made up their own faith. It's not a matter of thinking about God or spending time. It's a matter of your faith. It's a matter of your relationship with God. How can we know God, and how can we know Jesus enough to receive this eternal life that he gives us? John 20:31.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So how do we know? We've been told. We've got a handbook. We've got a manual. We've got a guidebook that tells us what it takes to be saved. John says in the next chapter, he says, there's lots of other stuff that Jesus did, and I'm sure there's not enough books in the world to write it all down. But he says in this verse, the ones that we've given you, the stuff that has been written down not so that you get a full unabridged story of Jesus or of God or of the creation of the world or the like, but rather they're given so that you may believe, and by believing have eternal life. So that's the whole purpose of the Bible. Okay, the Bible is there so that we can know God in the way that he wants us to know him and believe in him and have faith in him so that we can receive eternal life. This is all we need to guide us into the relationship that we need to live eternally with him. So is that all that the Bible is there for? Is this here purely for our salvation? And that's it. Matthew 4.
Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone,
but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Okay. Jesus said, no, it's not just there for salvation, but it's also there for life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. Those of you who have been through Bethel talks about how Jesus came to show us fullness of life, and as we live in a relationship with Him and grow through discipleship and sanctification, we experience this fullness of life. And there's a fullness of life that He gives us, and that's as we live in a relationship with God, study on His Word, understand His Word, apply His Word to our lives, then we receive that fullness of life and we realize that. So it's for our lives as well. Some examples we see in 2 Timothy.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. Well, that's a key memory verse. That's one of our key verses up here. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's kind of a key part of it, and that is that what's in there is the way God wanted it. What's in there is what God said. Sure, people wrote it down, but they wrote down what God was having them write down. God inspired them to write down exactly the way that He wanted it. And it's all useful. It's useful for our everyday lives. It's useful to teach you. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for correcting. It's useful for training in righteousness. It's useful in equipping us so that we can fulfill the callings that God's given us. It's there for salvation, but it's also there to enable and empower and to strengthen and to train us. Other than the growth that is promised, like we see in this verse, what other things does God promise to those who hear and study His Word?
He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and obey it."
You'll be blessed. God will bless those who hear His Word and follow it. So, why do we come together to study this book? Because it's important to us. It's important to our everyday lives, and it's important to our eternal life. So that's why we're here this morning looking at this book. So what is this book? Let's look at this book. How long is God's Word? The Bible is often called God's Word. How long has God's Word been around?
In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made.
Another good memory verse. In the beginning was the Word. So how long has the Word been around? Since the beginning. Okay. But it also says that through Him all things were made, so that means even before the beginning the Word's been around. The Word's been around forever. The Word's been around longer than anything that matters to us has been around. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it says there. So this, you would see one attribute of the Word here we're seeing is it's divine. It's God. Now, in that verse it said, through Him all things were made. What's the Him? Let's go further to verse 14.
The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
The Word became flesh, so the Word became human. So there's a human nature of the Word. And dwelt among us. What's that talking about?
Jesus.
Of course, Jesus. So then that verse 14 then clarifies what it's talking about in verse 1 through 3 that we just read. In the beginning was Jesus. Okay, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and through Jesus all things were made. So you get that clarification there. How were all things made through the Word? Let's look back at Genesis.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Okay, that first verse, we could read the whole chapter, which we will next week. Okay, but it starts out with, "And God said." How did the Word create things? He just said it. He just spoke it. Okay, so there's another nature to the Word. It's a spoken Word. All God had to do was speak, and everything we know, see, feel, and touch came into existence. So we have the spoken Word. God created everything just by speaking His Word. And then back to verse 14. How did the Word become flesh?
And beginning with Moses and all of us, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself.
you look at all the promises that we have in the Old Testament from Moses and the prophets. By the way, whenever you see that phrase, Moses and the prophets, or the law and the prophets, that's not just saying something. That's what the Bible was called back in Jesus' day. It's also just like saying scriptures or the Bible or whatever. Back then they didn't use the word Bible. They said Moses and the prophets or the law and the prophets, because if you look at the Old Testament, that's what it is. You got Moses and the law and the Pentateuch up front, and then some history stuff, and then all the prophet books. Okay, and that's how they divided it. So all those scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, pointed to, all the prophecies pointed to Christ, and pointed to this physical word becoming flesh, and Jesus did that. Okay, so this we have then the written word. So what is the word? Well, the word is divine, the word is human, the word is spoken, the word is written. In the word, in the Bible, it describes two paths to salvation, two different ways that we can be saved. The Bible tells us how to be saved, and it gives us two different choices. What are those choices? Romans 3.
But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus.
Okay, so what are those two ways we can be saved?
Faith.
Okay, faith in Jesus Christ. Which is grace, and the law. So you can be saved by the law, or you can be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take the first one, which is really what the Jews have tried to do all these years. Being saved by the law, being saved by good works, being saved by meeting some particular standard. What is that standard? 100%. Okay, Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, as long as you're perfect, then you get to go to heaven. How many of us have done that? Can fall in that category? Okay, well, if we've already struck out in that category, then we have to look at the next one, and that is the grace of God. And how are we saved? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not because of works. It's not because of the law. It's not because of what you do. Rather, it's through faith. It's a gift of God. Now, if you look at the law, so many people think, okay, well, the law is the Old Testament, and then the New Testament is the grace, is the gospel. Is that the case? Do we only find law in the Old Testament?
No.
Matthew 5 is an example.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Amen. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to just judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the whatever that is, but anyone who says, you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell.
Raka, what's Raka? If you've ever heard that verse.
The note says, maybe related to the Aramaic word for empty and mean empty-headed.
Okay, empty-headed. Okay, I've always heard fool or stupid idiot or something. You know, so, in other words, if you just call your brother a name, then you've murdered him in your heart. So, do we find law in the New Testament too? Yes, Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of the law. In fact, I came to fulfill the law. And you know this law that you think about, you say, okay, I haven't killed anybody today, so I haven't broken the law of not murdering anyone. He says, if you just think about evil about your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. So, the commandments are really commandments of your heart, not about physical doing, whether you've actually physically committed the act. It's a matter of your heart. God wants your pure heart. Okay. So you find law throughout. What about gospel? Do we only find the grace of God in the New Testament? Genesis 12 is a prime example.
The Lord had said to Abram, leave country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Those of you who are Bethel scholars should be able to just recite that. Blessed to be a blessing. And this, Abram hadn't done anything, but God picked him and out of his grace chose him, and to bless his descendants. And all Abram had to do is go, and he went.
But Abram had faith.
Abram had faith. If you look at the sermon that Stephen gives in Acts, Abram and his brothers and father and all that worshipped other idols. So he had faith, but not in God. But why did God pick Abram? Why did God pick us? It's out of his grace. Now, he probably saw a faithful heart in Abram, just as he saw one in David and in so many other examples of faith. But just because you take a look at our examples of the examples of faith that were given in the Bible, there's not a one of them who was faithful really 100% or anywhere near it. Which kind of gives us hope. God forgives, he forgave them, he forgives us for our lack of faith. But he saw a faith in Abram, I suppose. Abram didn't deserve being chosen for this, but out of his grace he picked him, and he said, I'm going to bless you. Now, you've got a responsibility with that blessing, and that is to bless others with those blessings that I've given you. And through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. They're talking about bringing Jesus Christ. And we see promises of the Messiah, we see blessings, we see God's grace throughout the Old Testament, just like we see it throughout the New Testament. So the point is we don't have two different gods, a Old Testament God and a New Testament God. We don't have God coming along through the Old Testament going, man, this just didn't work, and I got to come up with another plan. Let's do something totally different, and just throwing it all out and starting over. God didn't change his mind. God had this plan to send the Messiah since when?
The
very beginning. Even before the first sin, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, he was there not only with his judgment, but with his grace. Okay, in Genesis 3:15, promising to send a Savior to restore that relationship. So you find grace and law throughout. So let's look a little bit more at the law. There's three types of law, and we'll get deeper into these things as we get to those points. There's civil law. Okay, if you look at the Old Testament laws in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, and especially the laws given at Mount Sinai, you've got this brand new nation of Israel. They're used to living in Egypt under the Egyptians. All they know are Egyptian laws. Well, those aren't God's laws. Those aren't their laws. Those aren't they may work for the Egyptians, but that doesn't work for a group of people who are going to be called the people of God and who are going to be seen by other people as the people of God. So God gives them an initial set of laws, of civil laws, to get them kick-started. Now, so you'll find laws like, okay, if you dig a pit and somebody's ox falls into it and dies, you got to pay for the ox. But that's a civil kind of law. Do those laws change over time?
Yes.
Of course. We got a bunch of senators and reps and Congress that does nothing but change laws and make up new ones. Just as back then they changed as time went on.
These deal with relationships between people mostly, right?
Yeah, that's a good point, Gary. Your civil laws are relationships between people, how people get along. Which the next type is relationships with God, the ceremonial laws. And ceremonial laws, you find all sorts of, especially in the book of Leviticus, all sorts of festivals and feasts and rituals and sacrifices and all sorts of pomp and circumstance that's described there. That has to do with how we relate to God. Does that change over time? Yeah. Why do we have two different types of worship services here? Or three or four, however many you want to count as being different. Those have to do with how we personally interact with God. And so that can change over time. And that's why we don't do things the same way that they did them back then in terms of worshiping God. The other type is moral law. What's right, what's wrong? Does that change over time? No. What was wrong, what was right thousands of years ago is wrong and right today. God doesn't change. His standards don't change. What's the key example of the moral law that we find? The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 is where you'll find it. Real easy to remember that. This is, someone told me this. You know, you've got two tablets. And there's 10 of them, so 2 times 10 is 20. So Exodus 20, that's a good way to always remember where it is. Jesus gave us a great summary In fact, we'll read these in Matthew 22 that summarize God's moral law, since it's so important.
Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment."
So the first and greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy when he says that. But he says, you know, that summarizes the first tablet of the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're not going to have other gods before him. You're not going to have graven images. You're going to remember the Sabbath day. The next part.
And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
So the other seven commandments all fall under our relationship with other people. And Jesus says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, that all falls into place. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to lie, you're not going to cheat, you're not going to kill, you're not going to steal from him. So rather than adding law upon law upon law like the Pharisees did in Jesus' time, Jesus brought it down and said, hey, really, if you just look at this, if you just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, it's covered. That's all we want of you. That's all that God wants of us. So,
digest version.
That's right. But so much easier to follow or try to follow or to understand than all these laws upon laws, the volumes and volumes that the Pharisees had. Look at our tax code. It's kind of like what the Pharisees had. Okay, it's just, you can't understand it. It's so voluminous and big.
Well, it wasn't part of the whole deal with their laws was that, okay, they understood intuitively we can't be perfect, and so the best we can do is set up these bumper guards between all the potential mistakes we might make. And that basically the driving force behind their laws?
Sort of. A lot of it came about after they came back from the exile, and they said, hey, I think we got it figured out why this happened to us, because we didn't obey God. Well, it was really because they didn't have faith in God. They didn't have the relationship with God that God wanted them. But obedience falls from that. But they were looking at the obedience. So we got to do everything we can to make sure that people don't break these laws anymore. So if God says you can't do this, well, then let's say don't do this, and that way no one will accidentally break these other laws.
You can't be obedient if you're not faith.
Yeah. Obedience comes from faith. The whole book of James talks about that. We're not saved by our works, but if you have faith, you're going to be producing works. That's just a byproduct. James says, if you show me a faith that's not producing works, and that's a dead faith. We're called to have living faith, that we're not producing the works on purpose. They just happen because of living in faith with God. So we can't be saved by the law. So why even bother with it? What does the law even have any purpose? Yes. And there's three kind of key purposes that you see in your sheet. Again, we won't read the verses on account of time. One is that it's a curb. It tells us where the limits are. If you're driving down a road, do we need curbs on all the roads? Why don't we just pave everything and we can go wherever we want, right?
Yeah.
Well, you'd hit somebody. Yeah, people try. But the curb tells you where the road is and tells you what the boundaries are and tells you where to stay within. Okay, gives us that roadmap. It also is a mirror. It lets us know that we sin. You know, Paul says, I wouldn't have known what coveting was if we weren't told not to covet. Okay, I wouldn't know that was wrong if the law didn't tell me that. So it allows us to look at ourselves and to see, oops, I'm screwing up here. And then the other thing is it's a guide. Psalm 119 is a great example. That's the largest psalm in the Bible, or largest chapter in the Bible. But it talks about how the law is valuable in directing our lives and guiding our lives and how to live our lives and the blessings that come from living under the law. So the law is not bad. We just can't be saved by it because we're sinful people.
The law can also destroy you if you're not careful.
If you focus on the law being what's going to save you, yes, you're as lost as if you ignored the law and ignored the gospel and everything. That's why it's important to understand the difference between law and gospel, is because, and so many people try to earn their way into heaven. And they're just not going to be able to do it. They can't do it. We've got thousands of years of proof that people cannot do that. There are promises of the law. Basically, God says, if you follow my laws, I will bless you. And there's curses. If you ignore my law, then you'll be destroyed. Okay, so there's promises and blessings, and then there's curses as well. Okay? Let's look at the gospel. Great summary verse of the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you don't have this memorized, it's a good one to memorize.
For it is by grace you've been saved from faith, from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Hey, that's you've been saved by grace through faith. That's the whole bottom line. How Paul summarizes it. It's not because of works. It's not, we don't earn our way. What purpose does God have in this gospel? Everybody knows this verse. He loved us so much that he sent his son. He loves us so much. His purpose is to shower his love on us, and he gives us his grace because of that love. He created us out of his love. He blesses us out of his love. He wants to save us out of his love. There are promises. Ephesians 1, I'll let you read it on your own, gives you a big old list of all sorts of promises and blessings that come out of his grace. And then there's also curses. If we reject it, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, it says. There are, in Galatians 3, and I'll just give these to you real quick, there's some comparisons between the law and the gospel. Galatians 3:10 says that if you try to save yourself under the law, you're under a curse. Whereas under the gospel, under grace, you're under a blessing. In 3:12, this is based on works. Trying to save yourself through the law, you do so by works, by good works, and by obeying the law. Grace is by faith. See that in verse 11. Verse 19, the law reveals our sin. And the second part is that grace reveals our Savior. 22-23 says that we are imprisoned in sin. And verse 24-25 says that we are set free in Jesus Christ, or forgiven Jesus Christ from that sin. Okay? So that's there's some good verses there that I'd encourage you to look at on your own that give you a contrast between the law and the gospel. All right, let's talk some more about the Bible itself. Now, we have this book, okay, that we call the Bible. Well, it's not really a book. It's a library. It's a book of books. There's 66 books in here, different books. The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblion, and biblion just means book, okay? So that's all that fancy word means. Now let's read 2 Peter 1:20-21.
Above all, you must understand the real prophecy of truth came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So where do we get these words? Where does this Bible come from? The Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed, the 2 Timothy said. So men wrote these things down from what God was telling them to write down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that verse says. Paul, when he's talking in Galatians, when he talks about what he's written and what he said, he says, I didn't make any of this up. This is all from the Spirit. I've received all this by revelation from Jesus Christ, he says there in the Galatians 1 verse. And he also says earlier then in that same chapter, he says, anybody who tries to change any of this words of the Holy Spirit, let them be, should be eternally condemned, or let them go to hell, is what he's saying there. So that's what we have, is we have God's Word. That's why we often call this God's Word, because it is God's Word. This is the words of God, the word that God, words that God wants us to have, the exact words, etc. Now it's broken up into two testaments. What's a testament? A testament is a covenant or agreement between two different people. We often use it for between God and his people. And it implies a strong relationship between the two. The Old Testament that we find in the Old Testament is, God says, if you keep my law, then I'll bless you. The focus, you see in Genesis 28, the focus of the Old Testament books is God revealing himself and his love for us through a people chosen by grace. Through Abraham and his descendants. God chose him and his descendants out of his grace. And the whole stories that we have in the Old Testament, that's how do we know who God is and what God wants of us. We see a lot of interactions between God and these people. So the Old Testament is showing us God's interactions and God revealing himself through this people chosen by grace. The books that we have, we call it a canon. A canon means rule or measuring stick or guide or that kind of thing. So the canon, the books that we have in here, were selected soon after the Jews came back from Babylon, around the time of Ezra. Okay, so that's what we have there in the Old Testament. Now, if you look at the Jewish Bible, it's going to be in a little different order, but it's the same books and same words. The way that we organize the Old Testament is into five different categories. You can see on page 5 more broken out description of each of those books in each of those categories, and then a little summary sentence on what that book covers and what that book's about. But you have the law, and inside each category is chronological. So you go from Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's chronological. That's the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. Then you have books of history, and it's all chronological through there. Now, you say, well, you get through 1st and 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles kind of starts over again, and it does. 1st and 2nd Kings and Samuel kind of cover some of the same ground that 1st and 2nd Chronicles do, but it's still chronological from those points. Then you have poetry or wisdom literature, and those are chronological, Job being probably the first book that we have in the Bible that was ever written. Then you have major prophets, it's chronological there, and then you have minor prophets, chronological there. Anybody know the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet?
Size of the book.
How big their book is. That's it. Okay, the big books are the major guys, the small books are the minor guys. It doesn't mean that their mission and calling was any less important or more important. It's purely how big their book is. So that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, okay, the message of the New Testament is that we receive the promised eternal inheritance won by Jesus. This new covenant, this new testament, this new way to receive salvation, you know, the original promises were restricted to the children of Abraham, Abraham and his descendants. Are those promises still restricted to Abraham and his descendants?
Well, yes, because we're his descendants.
The answer is yes. But it's not descendants by blood. It's descendants by faith. Those in these verses we won't read in Galatians say that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, like Abraham did, are descendants of Abraham by faith and therefore heirs to the promises given to Abraham and his descendants. So that's the lineage that's important to God, is our lineage of faith, not the lineage of blood. The focus where we had the Old Testament was God revealing himself and his love through a people chosen by grace. In the New Testament, we see God revealing himself and his love to a people chosen by his grace. We're still chosen by his grace, just as the other descendants of Abraham have been. But now we see God coming straight to us. The canon, the books in the New Testament, were chosen in 397 A.D. at a council, at a church council in those days. The books that we have are the ones that they prayed about, and God inspired them to say these are the ones that that are God-inspired. Some of the books, though, we see even in 2 Peter, Peter references Paul's writings as being scriptural, saying, you know, the stuff that Paul says, just like all the other scripture, blah, 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 he comments on. So he recognizes Paul's letters as being scriptural. The books are organized, rather than chronological, more according to themes. And you have the Gospels, the four Gospels. Gospel is just Greek for good news. And then you have another history book that follows that, because the Gospels cover history during Jesus, but then what happened after Jesus, and that's the book of Acts. Then the guy who wrote the most, or whose letters, most letters we have, is Paul. And so we have all of his letters. And then we have letters by other people. The first one is Hebrews, because we don't know who it was written by. It could have been written by Paul, because it's kind of written like Paul would write. So that's why it's first under the others. But then you follow through. And then you've got the very last book is a book of promise, looking at the future, book of the Apocalypse. Versions. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written originally in Greek. The versions that we're using, everybody says, well, it's not King James, it's not God's Word, right? Well, King James isn't the way it was originally written either. It's Hebrew or Greek. So if you really want to get back to the original, you go to the Hebrew or Greek. Everything else we have is just a translation or a paraphrase. You'll find two different approaches there. The translation is where you try to translate word for word or idea for idea the original text into another language. But a lot of times, if you've ever taken some foreign document and had somebody translate it just word for word, it's kind of choppy and kind of... I deal with German stuff a lot that's been translated into English, and it's just... this jinglish is sometimes hard to understand. If you've ever seen that, it's harder to read. It just doesn't flow. And so that's why we also have paraphrases, that if you want something that's an easy flowing, if you're reading casually and you're not looking for word-for-word Bible study, paraphrases exist that get the ideas across that are trying to be conveyed but are a lot easier to read in today's language. Under translations, there's two different approaches. There's literal translations, where you're translating word for word for word for word. And those are going to be the harder ones to read, but they're going to be more according to the words of what the original language says. The very first translation was the Septuagint, which was translating the Old Testament into Greek, which was the language of the day back in the 200 BC time frame before Jesus. The Vulgate we had in 400, and that was translating the Bible into Latin. In the 1500s, Martin Luther translated into German. And then the Reformation movement kicked things off to where then you started getting other languages. And the English Bible, the King James that we know, came in 1611. The next standard that we saw a lot of was the RSV, and that was in 52. The NASB was in 60. And it's a word-for-word translation. There's also dynamic translations, which are still trying to be true to the text, true to translation, but sometimes just translating the word isn't the right way. There's a phrase there that translates better. And so that's what the NIV is, for instance. It's a dynamic translation. And there's a few others out there as well. But the NIV, and that's usually, this is the main one that I use, because it's more readable than the others, and it's a translation, so it gets true to the word. But it's a little more readable than like the RSV or NASB. Then there's paraphrases, which are things that are just trying to be easy to read. The Living Bible is probably the most popular that you've heard of or read, or the Good News Bible. Okay, it's been around for a while. A brand new one that if you went through 40 days, you heard Rick Warren read a lot, and that's called The Message. And it just came out a couple years ago, so it's brand new. So those are different versions. You can see on your very last page, page 8, I've given you four examples of taking the King James, the NIV, the RSV, and the Living Bible, and showing you what Psalm 23 looks like in each one of those. So you can do your own comparison there to see how translations and dynamic and literal translations and paraphrases compare. So, in conclusion, why do we study the Word, the Bible? Matthew 22:29 tells us we do so to know God and the right plan, His right plan for our lives. How should we begin to study? Colossians 1 tells us that we should pray that God will lead us and fill us with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. John 14 tells us that as we bring God into the equation of studying, as we pray, then He will send the Holy Spirit who will teach us these truths, these hidden truths. What if what we read is too difficult to understand? Hebrews 5 talks about that, and it's just study. And God will grow you. Some things we may never understand. Some things we won't understand until we're there with Him and He can explain those things to us. But as you do study and as you do grow, you will become able to understand more and more. The biggest thing you come to understand as you study more and more is there's so much more and more to study. There's so much more and more to learn. There's three main ways that we study the Bible. Obviously, a large group Bible study like this that we offer on Sunday mornings and week during the week, where you have teachers that lead the study. Then you have small group study, where you get together with small groups of people and search the Scriptures together. The example there in Acts 17 talks about the Bereans who searched the Scriptures to see the truth. And then 2 Timothy 3 points out personal study on your own. Every day, just getting into the Word on your own. For instance, there are response questions that you have at the bottom of page 4 here, going through those on your own. So that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Next week, we will dive into it from the very beginning. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, Let's close with prayer. God, our Father, we thank and praise you that you love us so much that you not only created us and placed us here and blessed us, but you stay with us and you reveal yourself to us in so many ways, but especially through your word. You've given us stories of how you've interacted with others in the past that we can see what it means to live as your people. You tell us what you expect of us. You give us your promises on what we can expect. We thank and praise you for that. Thank you that you send your Spirit. And we ask you to continue to send him as we study so that he may reveal your truths so that we may understand them and come to know you better and understand more of what it means to live in a relationship with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen.